I'm going to do just a little bit from the outline of the overview of this section. It's the very last section on lesson three. And lesson three is an oracle concerning Tyre. Tyre, I'll talk about it here in a minute. I've got a little bit of background here in the first four items on the checklist to talk about that this may be referring to. The future judgments that Isaiah saw in his word of prophecy see what was that you had told him ahead of time was going to happen to this region. Tyre is one of those cities. Tyre along with Sidon. We'll talk about it more, the location of it and so forth. But it's one of those that are often referred to, or the times it's referred to in the Bible, is basically in a very negative connotation. It's another one of those wicked cities, in this case, or regions, often associated in some ways with Babylon. And I'll try to relate that as I finish this up, this chapter, because I think it's very interesting. As I started I started this lesson in chapter 14, 13 and 14, we talked about the judgment on Babylon. And we talked about in that judgment in chapter 14, we talked about how it's a picture. We believe that God put a picture against the king of Babylon. Really, he was directed to the power behind this king, and that's Satan himself. So we have an origin in chapter 14 of Isaiah, but I'm going to tie this together with Tyre, because the completion of that picture of Satan, the introduction of Satan, we believe, behind the scenes, is also referred to in Ezekiel 28. And so even though this is a section of Isaiah that talks about the future judgment upon Tyre, I think we know that the spiritual side of things, there's a part of Tyre that's very, very much judged by God. But there's also a reference in the New Testament. We'll try to turn to that too. I've got it on the board here, Luke 10, verses 13 to 15. Jesus referred to it. And so I think if we try to tie all these things together after we read through this chapter and talk about a little bit about the background and so forth, I think I'll try to tie all this together with the spiritual battle. Because I was thinking this morning, how much of the church, how much do people in the church really look at what's going on as the spiritual battle that we're in, the intense spiritual battle? All these things that play out in the natural realm that we see that are just crazy, absolutely nuts. You know, it just is a sign that the spiritual realm is having its way, the Satan and his forces, and stirring up the lies and the disinformation and everything else that's going on. So you have to be very discerning. And I think the church needs to be better equipped, you know, with understanding the times, but understanding what's going on as best we can know from the spiritual realm, in the spiritual realm. And I think too many times we operate solely in the natural, and that's a tendency we have because that's what our outer being is. But I think we need to understand what's going on as best we can tell in the spiritual and let our spiritual eyes see what's going on. So we need to seek the help of God with that. So anyway, I want to kind of tie all those things together as best I can, but we're going to get right into this chapter 23. And I just put the one bullet point for this whole section, verses 1 to 18, as a panoramic view of the future of Tyre. So much of this refers to a future. I think some of it is a little more immediate future, but I think quite a bit of it relates to the time that the Babylonians would conquer Tyre and destroy much of the city. But not necessarily the island, because you know Tyre also was built out into the Mediterranean Sea and became a rock city. And so that was not destroyed by the Babylonians. That had to wait until Alexander the Great came along 200 years later to destroy the rest of Tyre. So there's always some indication, or always a difficult time understanding what this prophecy is referring to specifically. Okay, so just by way of knowing history, we know that there were two major destructions that I just referred to. 572 BC by the Babylonians destroyed much of Tyre under Nebuchadnezzar. Well, that would be during the time, you know, Daniel and his friends had already been taken into captivity from Judah. Babylon had come down and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And so you have it here 14, 15 years later that, you know, Babylon is still expanding their kingdom. And so in 572 BC, they arrive at Tyre and conquer Tyre and destroy much of the city. But it also seems to refer to at least the potential that there's another great destruction in a future kingdom, and that's the Greeks, when Alexander the Great conquered the world and the Grecian Empire was the ruling empire of the world. Remember the empires? We have the Assyrian Empire that we're talking about, basically ruling the world, or the majority of the world, in the time of Isaiah here. And then we have, following them, the Babylonians. About 100 years later, we'll start, you know, conquering the Assyrians and ultimately building their empire. And then that lasted, you know, a little over 70 years. And the Medo-Persians then became the next great empire of the world. And that lasted about 200 years. And then Alexander the Great came along in the Grecian Empire. And then the other empire that followed the Grecian Empire is the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was in 63 or thereabouts BC. And then it was the ruling empire when Jesus walked this earth and remained the ruling empire of the world, literally split into two legs. What we saw in the statue of... at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the statue that the Israelites were to bow down to, the two legs of iron appear to be on that statue in Daniel chapter 2. Chapter 2, the statue appear to be both the western and eastern legs of the Roman Empire. And we know the western leg fell under its own weight generally in the 400 and some AD, but the eastern leg of the empire continued on in the Ottoman Empire and so forth, and really has never really totally been destroyed. There's always a remnant, seemingly, of the Roman Empire. And so that's the final empire of the historical empires. But according to the Bible and Bible prophecy, we're looking for a coming empire, which will be ruled by the Antichrist. And we're talking about the tribulation period and him setting up the 10 kingdoms of the world and so forth. So that's all yet to come, but we're still in that time of the demise of the Roman Empire into what we now have today. And okay, so back to Tyre. The two destructions, and previous at the time of, like I'm talking about, of Isaiah, when he received this prophecy, the Assyrians were basically over that territory. and so Tyre was under the Assyrian Empire back in the day here of Isaiah and him prophesying. The location of Tyre, and I don't know if you have your maps with you that I gave you. The one that's the then map shows the locations of Tyre and Sidon along the Mediterranean Sea, the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. About directly west of Damascus. We know Damascus, even today, one of the ancient cities, is in Syria and has been under great attack. in the last 10 years almost. And so it's a, you know, it's a part of our world today with so much destruction and so much death that's occurred in that war. And it basically is a war. And now you have Russia who has come down, and you have the other forces, Turkey and so forth, Iran, we're dealing with Iran today, all taking a part, I believe, in that destruction of Syria. So that's the location of Tyre, right on the coast. It's called the land of the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were the people who were sea people, basically believed to be sea origin, and they settled there along that Phoenician coast. And the Phoenician coast, its original borders, are fairly close to the nation of Lebanon today. So if you look on the other side of your map, the modern day map, you have the location of Lebanon. And the only city listed there is Beirut. And Beirut is the capital of Lebanon today. But it would be south of there where Tyre and Sidon still have a recognition of where they are. So that's kind of by location where it is. And it was a seaport. Very, very vital seaport. And so you have, well, you have today, if you want to bring it to modern times, you have Russia. You have Russia down there. You have Russia continuing to get their warm water seaport, access to the sea where they can ship their oil and do all this stuff. So it's still vital today. That part, the Mediterranean Sea. There's a lot of things happening in the Mediterranean Sea area, you know, today. Turkey's trying to build a corridor across the Mediterranean Sea and block all other access to it. It's still a heightened situation in that part of the world today. Now, Tyre is located about 35 miles north of the northern point along the coast of Israel, generally called Mount Carmel, Mount Carmel area. Haifa is the city that's there today in that area. So it would be about 35 miles north of there into the modern nation of Lebanon today. And then Sidon on the map is about 25 miles north of Tyre. And generally, they're often referred to together. They kind of go as a pair, Tyre and Sidon. But here, the prophecy is primarily directed to Tyre. Okay, so let me just start with verse 1.
Do you mind if I mention something about Tarshish?
Yeah.
The history of Tarshish is kind of vague, but it seems like those people started in southern Saudi Arabia, and they fought with the Ishmaelites. Then they got kicked out, and they moved along the coast, and they have either been part of the Phoenicians or even became the Phoenicians. Mm-hmm. Their names were changed or something like that. They ended up along the coast. And so, like you said, the Phoenicians are very key here. When you mentioned Tarshish, they were ship people, and they went west.
And there's also a possibility that perhaps at the time of Isaiah, or even prior to that, back to the days of Jonah, you know, in the book of Jonah, Tarshish is mentioned, and he fled there. When God called him to go to Nineveh, he fled, got on the ship to go to Tarshish, which some believe may be connected with where Spain is today, or possibly on the Mediterranean Sea. So they moved, if you would, as Phoenicians, basically traveling the seas and becoming sea merchants. And so that history seems to be here. And that's implied in here because there is a reference to Tarshish in here.
So when we say Tarshish today, really, it is as far as you can get on a boat.
That's right.
That's kind of where Jonah was going.
That's it.
Then it just kept moving. They moved up to the UK. They probably came over to America. We're not sure, but that's what it seems like.
So that term, the merchants of Tarshish, as we study Bible prophecy, Ezekiel 38 and so forth, seems to imply perhaps to the western countries, like Raymond mentioned, with Great Britain, the EU, and the United States of America, perhaps even as a colony originally of Great Britain. Okay. So it's an oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish. We just talked about that. So Tarshish is known for shipping and merchandising and shipping things, particularly in the region of the Mediterranean Sea. For Tyre, and here's the prophecy, for Tyre is destroyed and left without house or harbor from the land of Cyprus. And if you know on the map, Cyprus is that island in the Mediterranean Sea, in the northeast section of the Mediterranean Sea, off the coast of Turkey today in the north, and to the east of Cyprus is Syria today, and very close to the region of where the Phoenicians were. So Cyprus is very much connected with the Phoenicians and was kind of a not a satellite, but very, very, very close, and much went through Cyprus is relative to this. From the land of Cyprus, the word has come to them. Cyprus is involved in the communication and the knowledge of what would happen to them. And I believe this is looking forward, whether it's to 572 BC with the Babylonians, or all the way into the future of the Grecian, Alexander the Great. It could refer to both in a way by prophecy. And then it says in verse 2, I'm going to read from verse 2 to 9 and then stop there. Be silent, you people of the island. It sounds like people of the island there is referring to Cyprus. And you, or it could be referring to Tyre too, because as I said, they built their city out on a peninsula, but probably more likely Cyprus. Be silent, you people of the island, and you merchants of Sidon. So it's referring to the other city, so it's probably more likely Tyre it's referring to there, whom the seafarers have enriched. And that's the important thing. They became a city of value, a city of worth, through their trade industry, you know. And we'll see that here as we read verse 3. Who were they trading with? Where were they getting their merchandise? How were they making their money? On the great waters came the grain of Shihor. And Shihor is a region in Egypt. So they were dealing in trade with Egypt. It goes on and says, the harvest of the Nile River in Egypt, was the revenue of Tyre. And she became the marketplace of the nations. So this was a gathering point for all the, well, grain here particularly, the grain market in that region, perhaps supplying grain to, you know, all the surrounding countries, or a lot of them. And then it goes on in verse 4. Be ashamed, O Sidon, the sister city to Tyre, and you, O fortress of the sea. I believe that that's again referring to Tyre. For the sea has spoken. So here you have personification from the sea giving the message. I have neither been in labor nor given birth. I have neither reared sons nor brought up daughters. When word comes to Egypt, their great trading source, they will be in anguish at the report from Tyre. So with the destruction of Tyre, it will affect other nations of the world, including Egypt. And whether it's with the Babylonians in 572 BC or Alexander the Great in 332 BC, or it even perhaps has some future reference. It's always possible in prophecy. Cross over to Tarshish. Now, if Tarshish, in fact, is the location that's often referred to at the other end, the far end, the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, in the region where Spain is today, that would perhaps be what was being referred to. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, you people of the island. Is this your city of revelry? The old, old city whose feet have taken her to settle in far-off lands. She was an initiation point for even settlements elsewhere because of the trade industry. Who planned this against Tyre? And this is what's very important, because it leads to verse 9, which I read last week. But we always got to look at things. That's why I was sharing about the importance of understanding the spiritual battle that we're in. And who's in control of everything? Anybody have a... God is. No matter how bad or dim or terrible things look, God is in control. And so let's just read this. Who planned this against Tyre? The bestower of crowns. He crowns kings, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are renowned in the earth. They have a human recognition or being renowned. And then verse 9. Again, just I would encourage you to put this verse somewhere, you know, if you or have remembering where this verse is. Because I believe this says so much about everything. The Lord Almighty, that's Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the true God, planned it. He plans everything. Some of us maybe put more intention on planning things than others do. Some people like to just operate by the seat of their pants, you know, or whatever. And whatever goes, whatever happens, happens. Others of us like to plan everything to probably our detriment a lot of times, because usually plans don't work out as we planned them. Right? We have to remember that. But the Lord Almighty planned it. And what's his purpose in planning? To bring low the pride of all glory. So those who want to bring glory and attention to themselves and don't know or don't recognize that God is in control of everything, has planned everything from the beginning. To bring low the pride of all glory and to do what? To humble all who are renowned on the earth. So when you look around and you kind of, you know, those that think they're really big shots, you know, they're the ones that most likely will fall the hardest. And so without recognizing who's really in control, who's planned, who's laid all this plan out, and sometimes we look around today in our world today and say, you know, I don't really see God's hand working here. I don't really see God could be planning all these, you know, bad things that are happening. Well, he isn't necessarily planning them for bad. It ends up being bad because of man's response. They're not following God's way and God's will. And so I think that's what we see. So that verse, it just really spoke to me, and I just want to emphasize that. And then it goes on in verse 10, 10 to 15 is the next section that I want to look at. Till your land is along the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish, for you no longer have a harbor. The Lord has stretched out his hand over the sea and made its kingdoms tremble. He has given an order concerning Phoenicia, this whole region, that her fortresses be destroyed. God gives the order. It's part of his plan. And it would happen. And Isaiah was seeing it ahead of time. Whether it was the Babylonian or the Greek or even other times. And yet, future from there. He has given an order concerning Phoenicia that her fortresses be destroyed. He said, no more of your reveling. Stop partying. I'll just put it that way. O virgin daughter of Sidon, now crushed. So the destruction would bring a humbling, a crushing, and discontinue their ignoring God. God is in control. Up, cross over to Cyprus, the big island there in the Mediterranean. Even there you will find no rest. Even if you seek to get away from everything in Cyprus, this isolated island, you won't find rest there. You'll still be under siege. Look at the land of the Babylonians. Okay, here's a reference, a direct reference to the Babylonians. And the Babylonians would not come here until 100 and some years later, after Isaiah was prophesying this. But look at the land of the Babylonians, because something would start happening in Babylon before this. This people that is now of no account, the Assyrians have made it a place of desert creatures. They raised up their siege towers, they stripped its fortresses bare and turned it into ruin. In other words, I believe Isaiah is prophesying here that Tyre is going to become like Babylon. Now, in the history of things, Assyria destroyed Babylon in 689 BC. That's in the days of Hezekiah here, but they literally destroyed the city of Babylon in 689 BC, and the Assyrian, remember, was the empire of the world at that time. And approximately 70 years later, because we're going to talk about a 70-year period here at the end, approximately 70 years later, the Babylonians rose back up and conquered the Assyrians. And then the Babylonians became the empire of the world. So, anyway, the Assyrians have... But it's comparing this total destruction or total desolation of Tyre is going to happen similar to what they see or will see in their near term with Babylon. If you look to Babylon, you'll see what's going to happen to Tyre. And then verse 14, wail, you ships of Tarshish, your fortress is destroyed. Not talking about Babylon here, it's talking about Tyre into the future, because the shipping port of Tyre was very important to the merchants of Tarshish. So Tarshish would not have a viable port on the eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea, because it would be destroyed.
Is that a direct quote from chapter 2? Because I think it's very, because in chapter 2 it's talking about the day of the Lord. I think that's
it. You think it might be referring even further on to the day of the Lord.
Well, when it says daughters of Tarshish and daughters, virgin daughters of Sidon, daughters should cause us to go forward.
Okay.
That's prophecy.
Okay.
Because it's the offspring.
Well, let's see. Look, it could be. It goes on in verse 15, though, and talks about at that time. So that's a specific reference, not a few. Yeah. You know, a far future time. At that time, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years. And so I believe after the destruction, because Sennacherib was the general of the Assyrian army. He was the one that would come against Judah in 701 BC, much of the other prophecy we've been talking about. Hezekiah was king of Judah in 701 BC, shortly after Isaiah got this prophecy, I believe. And Sennacherib failed to conquer Jerusalem and Judah. And he was turned back. And then we can see by the events that occurred, 689 BC, like 14 years later, or 12 years later, they conquer Babylon. So they turn their interests elsewhere. So it appears that this 70-year period was a decree by Sennacherib that for 70 years Babylon was supposed to lay totally desolate. That's an Assyrian decree. And so it could be what that's referring to. At that time, Tyre will be forgotten. There's going to come a future time when Tyre is destroyed, and they will experience a similar thing 70 years for the span of a king's life. But the end of these 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. This is where it gets a little confusing. Which event is it specifically referring to? But I would say that in the prophecy, Isaiah was receiving the prophecy, look at Babylon. Look at what's going to happen to Babylon in your lifetime. That's going to happen to Tyre in the next century. So I believe this is still a prophecy against Tyre, but the ultimate realization of it wouldn't come until the Babylonians were back under their empire with Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, this song of the prostitute, verse 16. Take up a harp, walk through the city, O prostitute forgotten, play the harp well, sing many a song, so that you will be remembered. Verse 17, at the end of the 70 years, the Lord will deal with Tyre. So, you know, whether that's at the Babylonian captivity or destruction of the Babylonians, she will return to her hire as a prostitute. So she's compared, much like Babylon will be referred to in the last days, as a prostitute. Prostitute and will ply her trade with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. What is that trade? It could be, you know, it appears it's not for good, not for God, because as you read on, yet her profit and her earnings will be set apart for the Lord. In other words, you can't incorporate those riches that come from that illicit trade and expect to give them to the Lord as your offering. They must be set aside separately. They will not be stored up or hoarded. Her profits will go to those who live before the Lord for abundant food and fine clothes. And that appears there's an ultimate judgment that will bring reward to God's people in Israel. So again, that could refer
becomes very spiritual here at the end. This is like kind of like the mystery Babylon.
Yeah.
So that when it starts talking about the daughters of Tarshish, mm-hmm. it starts to incorporate history, near prophecy, and far prophecy.
Far prophecy.
Yeah. So all at once.
Yeah.
This is why it's so hard.
It is
to understand Jeremiah and Isaiah.
Yeah, because that constantly speaking into that future. Yeah. You know, is it near future? Is it right at his time? Is it?
It's all the above.
All the above. So you can't ignore any of those time frames. So.
So I have a question.
Okay.
At the time when this gets written, did they understand what they were referring to, or was it just God gave them this and?
Well, the real purpose for God giving Isaiah this word of prophecy was to turn the people to God, you know, because God is in control of everything. And so they probably wouldn't understand it because it's future. It's like much of the things that we're looking at today, future from here. We can say, well, this appears to be this, and this kind of is lining up with what we're seeing, and we need, you know, to keep watching and seeing how God will fulfill these things. And of course, we have specific commands in the New Testament about looking at future things, because Jesus said to watch, to look, to know, to recognize the season. You know, all those commands of Jesus in the Olivet Discourse are every bit as important as the command is love your neighbor as yourself, or, you know, keep my commandments, obey me. And so I think in our times, we have a responsibility, you know, because he gives a command. And I think we don't do that. But you can understand why people don't. I mean, we can't tell you what this absolutely means, but there's an implication here. And if you tie it out with much of the rest of Scripture, it seems to then start making more sense that this has to happen in the day of the Lord, or many things, on into the millennial kingdom.
They would not have understood it in entirety.
Yeah. So I think,
and in fact, Daniel says the wise will understand.
Right.
And that's later.
Yep.
And they killed Jeremiah because they didn't understand him.
Right.
So they knew something was coming. They knew God was for them, but they took it like a prideful thing. Yes, they're, you know, and they didn't believe what the prophets were saying right then and there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, I think that's a good question, but I think that's the only way you can really answer it, because the full understanding. Because this is before the time of Daniel, remember. This prophecy was given to Isaiah before Daniel was even in Babylonian captivity and received the 70 weeks and the, you know, the whole thing with what the future would hold and the kingdoms and so forth. So that's important. So this promised 70-year hiatus, verses 10 to 15, appears to be a specific time that they would be under their greatest judgment. But after the 70 years, there'd be a restoration. But again, we don't know how much of that applies to that very current period and how much is into the distant future. So I'm kind of left, and I'm sure you are too, left with, well, I'm not... I don't know if I understand this totally. So don't feel alone in the understanding of all prophecy. So I'm going to finish up just kind of where I started. I think I got a couple minutes here, and I'll just use that couple minutes to read from Ezekiel 28. Now the whole section of Ezekiel 26, 27, and 28... pretty much all about Tyre. So if you want to read more about Tyre than what is referred to here in Isaiah 23, read Ezekiel 26, 27, and 28. But I'm going to read specifically Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 17, because this is the section that adds on to the understanding of where Satan came from and why he fell, and why he continues, in effect, to be the enemy of God, the major enemy of God, and therefore our enemy when we're in God. So, let me read. This is Ezekiel, and he addresses this to the king of Tyre, just like he did in Isaiah to the king of Babylon. So he's speaking through the king of Tyre in that day to the origin of things. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. And he lists 9 precious stones. Very interesting point. Only 9. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. That's not the king of Tyre. Who was a guardian cherub? Who was an angel? Who was created as an angel? Around the throne of God. Lucifer. Well, Lucifer, according to Isaiah 14, but Satan is his other name. So you were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. That's where God is. The third heaven, the highest of heights. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless, no sin, blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Talking about a created being, not a God. Still, till wickedness was found in you, through your widespread trade you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of what? Your beauty. And you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. So once again, I'm just saying I'm tying this together, this whole study on these judgments in these 11 chapters. We started with the Isaiah's prophecy, and we're concluding with Ezekiel's prophecy, and it's about the same enemy, and that's Satan. So I encourage you to be on guard, put on the full armor of God as we take up the battle, use the weapons that God has given us to fight the battle. It's the sword of the Spirit, His Word, and prayer. And those are the offensive tools. Everything else is defensive. To guard your head, your heart, every part. Put on the shoes to share the gospel of Christ. So let's close in prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this time, this place you brought us to, for just this time. Help us to be alert. Help us to always be cognizant of what's going on around us, not only in our individual lives and the struggles we're having or the blessings we're seeing, and being thankful for the blessings, and always be in prayer with the struggles and seeking your help. But we also pray for the greater picture of what's going on. And we see it in our world in so many ways. We see it in our country, in our community, in our families, in every part of our interaction with others. And it's an intense battle. We see it in the political arena. We see it in the debate over war, all the things that are going on in politics. It just continues to reveal itself. So, Lord, we just ask for your guidance and your direction for what you want us individually to do. But I think you've given us the tools to fight the battle. Help us to use those tools more effectively to be engaged in the battle. Use the sword of the Spirit. Use the word against the enemy that is coming against us. Use prayer to send your heavenly angels into the battle to defend us. Continue to put a hedge around each one of us and those who are part of your kingdom to protect us, maintain our freedoms, all the things that we have. So we thank you for this time and your word, but we thank you now for our time of worship. We ask that in our time of worship, we can continue to worship you and praise you and lift our prayers up to you. We ask you to bless those prayers, which you've already know ahead of time before they're even uttered. We thank you for the music and the word and the message that Raymond will share as well. So we just ask that you be with this church, but be with your church, the Big C, that we may stand firm, that we may push back against the gates of hell that are all around us. Thank you, Lord, for the people that have come, and we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.